to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
We have Luke. Let's read this. In fact, let's read this. Go through it a little bit. Go down to, she brought forth her firstborn. Go through 9, 10. And now I'll go this. Go back to 12, if you would. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Is it all right? Okay. And then they go into Bethlehem. Okay. Turn to the book of Matthew now. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Is that all we have? Just verse 2. Verse 1 says there were magi in that area. I should have verse 1, 2. Oh, it's up there now. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. There, let's read verse 2 again. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I want to talk to you this morning on this theme, from the highest to the lowest. Say that with me, would you? From the highest to the lowest. And I want to talk to you about the two invitations that went out to come and see his birth. Father, this morning I just ask you to help us, strengthen us. Thank you for already being here in our midst. We feel your presence today. We've come together not just to share each other's company, but to share yours. Father, we ask you in the preaching of this story one more time that, Lord, from the highest to the lowest, you would do a work in our lives. We thank you that whosoever will today can come and take of the waters of life freely. And we love you with all our hearts. Everybody said a great amen. 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 Turn around and somebody say from the highest to the lowest, would you? I want to talk to you today about some, I'm going to start off today about talking about some Christmas fallacies that are given. You know, there are a lot of folklore and a lot of traditions that really have no basis in the Bible. They are heartwarming. Hallmark is probably one of the bigger culprits around that has shaped traditions of holidays that really have very little biblical fact. They may or may not be true, but let me give you a few of them. One of them was, did Mary ride on a donkey into Bethlehem? We don't know. She may have, she may not have. We have no idea whether or not she walked, she didn't. The second one is that a mean innkeeper turned Mary and Joseph away. I remember the story of the Christmas play where the kids were, all the kids volunteered for one of the children's play. And they had a young guy that was kind of slow and he really wasn't good. And so finally they gave him the job as the innkeeper. And all he had to say was no. And so when Mary and Joseph came to the door in the play of the children's play, the inn, they knocked on the door. This young man opens the door and Joseph says, do you have a room? Can we come in? My wife is pregnant. And he goes on and on and on. And you can see this young boy that was playing the innkeeper part getting more and more emotional. And finally, when Joseph finished saying, he said, yes, come on in, come on in. But was there a mean innkeeper that turned Mary and Joseph? No, the Bible never talks about an innkeeper. There was no innkeeper that was there that turned them away. And so another one is there was no little drummer boy going pa-rum-pa-pum-pum near the birth of the Lord Jesus. That was a story that Mary and Joseph had a silent night. That's out of the song, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That is not biblical. I'll guarantee you he cried that night. He was a human being. He got tired. You see examples of him when he grew older. There was no such thing as a silent night. And he did cry. And when the cattle were lowing, he did whimper and all the rest of the stuff. The heavenly host resembled a choir. Nope, you know, we get this picture that all these angels are up in the heavens and they're singing and this. The Bible never says that. It says an angel appeared to them. And when angels appeared, they were standing on the ground. And when the other angels appeared with them, they were all standing on the ground with the other angels. All right. Let me just give another one is that all the shepherds were older men or older adults. You know, in that day, shepherds were not older people normally. Normally, they let their younger kids take care of the sheep. You remember the story of David. David is out as a teenager, a young man. He's out tending the sheep. He was a shepherd. And so the idea that all the shepherds that night were older adults, especially older men, there's no basis of that in the Bible. Probably a number of those shepherds were young teenagers that the Lord came to. I tell you, you're thrilled about that. Jesus was born on December 25th. Odds are he probably was not born at this time of the year. They don't keep sheep out in the fields like that in the winter months. They bring them in and have them in places, and that's warmer than that. So there's a lot to do about the Christmas story that is touching and beautiful, but really has no basis in fact in scriptures. And I want to challenge one more time. I want to challenge another kind of prevalent concept of how the Lord was born and what took place. And one of those is in every culture, and especially the Middle East, even as of today, one of the most honored things that took place in a town, a city, would be the birth of a child. And a woman who was giving birth is given special attention. In fact, in towns and villages throughout the Middle East, having strangers in your home was one of the most honored things you could do. And in fact, you'll see in the days of Abraham, remember when the three came and he didn't know whether they were angels or not or who they were. And yet he honored them and brought them into his home. Manoah and his wife, you'll see where they brought these strangers into their home. And imagine for a moment that a young woman is in need. Let's just do Baton Rouge right now. Can you imagine if this afternoon you're home, you get a knock on your door, and there is a young couple. And the husband looks at you and says, "My wife is 9 months pregnant, and she's about to give birth. Can you help us?" Boom, nah, I'm busy right now. We're eating lunch, watching, you know, a football game. Now, how many know you wouldn't do that? How many say, "Okay, come in. Welcome to my home. We'll do what you want to do." Can you imagine the story that we've concocted, that they went to Bethlehem and that they were, a mean innkeeper kept them out of the inn to start with. And then nobody else in the whole town would take them in. And so they ended up finding, you know, a stall somewhere called where they fed animals, and they put him in there, and he was born in a manger. That's our story. How many are sticking to it? No, we're not going to stick to it today. That's the story that we've grown up with. And it has this quaint, but you know what? It has very little to do with scripture. It has very little to do with probably what really happened that day. Let me give you a story. Something else, considering the timing of the arrival, when Joseph and Mary came to the town, it was an overflow time. There were taxes. Everyone was going back to their hometowns, but this was their hometown. Secondly is Joseph and Mary both were of the lineage of David, which was a royal line. And not only were they coming back to Bethlehem because that was their hometown, but also because both of their lineages went back through King David, which was a very, very prestigious thing in that day. And to have a guest to come into your home that was of the lineage of David, both the man and the wife, would have been something very special in that day. Something else, and I'll say this, is all over the plays that you see is that Mary and Joseph on their way, that they just barely make it to Bethlehem, and boom, the water breaks and the baby's on the way. The movie we went and saw as a church together, exactly what happened. They were coming. They come to Bethlehem. They barely get there and the water breaks and he's screaming, "Help, help, help, help." You know, that has little basis in scripture. In fact, look what Luke chapter 2 says exactly. Look what it says. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, The days were accomplished that she should be. While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." So they didn't arrive at the point of delivering the baby at the moment they arrived. They had been there. He had found accommodations. He was already put up. He was already living in the town of Bethlehem. We don't know what space of days, but he'd already arrived at Bethlehem. And while he was there, the time arrived when she was to be delivered of child, because she was great with child. So one of the kings is I believe that he was already there. Now, Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Let me show you where the confusion comes in. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And where the confusion comes by is we think of Days Inn. We think of Motel 6. We think, you know, Ramada. We think of Hilton. That's our brain, because we don't live in the Middle East. And we didn't live in the Middle East. Some of us didn't. And my wife did. But most of us did not live in the Middle East. And what happened was this. In the Middle East, that most people in that day, especially in a small town, lived in a very simple two-room house. And what they had was and many of them live today. When you go to Bethlehem, even today, it was ready. The two-room house had a large common area. One of the biggest, which was a big room, and the biggest of the part of the house was one big room. It's where they ate, they cooked, they slept, and they lived. The second room was always for guests. Concept is not in America like it is in the Middle East. The second room was for guests. It was called a guest room. Is like a prophet's chamber they had in the Old Testament. And on one end of the room, next to the door, either a few feet lower in the main room, they had the main room where they all ate, they slept, they lived there. They also had in the main room, they had a few timbers across the floor. And they had a place in that where they would, at nighttime, especially in the wintertime, but at night, because of thieves and other things, they would bring their animals into that part of the living area. They would bring them there, and they had it sectioned off with some timbers, you know, so high, but it was still one big room. And in that main area where they would live, they would put a manger. Sometimes it would be a place dug out in the ground. Sometimes it would be something made out of stone. Sometimes it would be wooden. It'd be just like the manger scenes that we see today, depending on the house, how they made it. And they did that because of thievery, and they did that in the wintertime because of warmth. Their animals would be endangered. And so what they would do is they would clean out in the mornings. They would lead the animals back out. They would untie them. Many times they would tie them to the manger or tie them on the walls. And then in the mornings, they'd let the animals back out, and they would clean the place. And usually they had the floor sloping, you know, for obvious reasons. And they would let the animals out in the mornings, and the family then would go about their living day. You'll find that because that analogy Jesus talked about one time he was arguing with the synagogue leaders because he had healed a woman on the Sabbath day. She had been crippled. And he looks at them and says, how many of you on the Sabbath day you loose your animals? And how much more should this woman who's been bound all these years be loosed? And one Arabic translation says it this way. Does not every one of you untie his ox or his donkey from the manger in the house and take it outside to water on the Sabbath day? So Luke 2 and 7, and let me give it to you this way. Luke 2 and 7, go back to that scripture if you would. When it talks about it, it says, because there was no room, everybody say room. The word room there is the word topos, and it means space. Like there's no more room on the shelf for the book. You know, you put all the books. There's no more space there. The word for inn is the word kataluma, which means a guest room. It spoke of the additional room that a family had in their house. They had that especially for guests. That was their life. They did that in that day. And the word kataluma means guest room. The room, there's no more room in the inn, meant there was no more space in the guest room. We had no room in the guest room. Well, what they did was this. Whatever family took them in, we don't know which one it was. Whatever family took them in, there was no more room for them in the inn. So what they did was they invited Mary and Joseph into their personal living quarters. There was no more space in the guest room. So what they did was and nobody knows for sure. So I'm going to give you my opinion. You research it and see what you think. My opinion is he'd been there for days. He'd arrived in Bethlehem. And while he was there living, the time came for Mary to be delivered. And she brought forth her son and laid him in the manger, which was in the living quarters of a family, not in the guest room. I believe a family took him in. I believe that they were helping them. I believe it was a great honor in that day, especially to find a young lady 9 months pregnant, right at the point of delivery. And she welcomed, and I believe there was families in the Middle East. They welcomed them in. They're in there for days or weeks. We don't know how long they were there. They're in there, and this family, I believe, is really ministering to them and loving them and all. And the time came when she was to be delivered. And the reason I believe this is because it speaks this in the story of the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan picks up the man and takes him to an inn, the word there is the word in the Greek. I had it written down somewhere. Panachonchian, which means it's the word used for a commercial inn. And that's a word they always use. And Jesus used it in that parable. But when you come to the story of the birth of the Lord, what took place was that there was no more room in guest rooms. All the guest rooms of the city were full. And some family, and probably many of them would have done it, welcomed them into their personal living quarters. There was no more space in the guest rooms. So they brought them into their personal living space. And when the time came, here's what I believe happened. I believe the wives, all the men were ushered out. The wives came in with a midwife. Mary brought forth with the help of this midwife and all these ladies, as they would do. And you ought to hear them when we do a wedding or anything. The women in the Middle East make these noises, and I won't go into them. I'll bring them out. You want to do it, Hasmik? You want to come up and make that noise? They make this noise, and all this goes on is a real big deal. And I believe all these women were helping the birth of the Lord Jesus. I believe there was a midwife there. I believe that when it was born, suddenly they're sitting there. It must have been an older family, and they cleaned out the other part of the house. You know, Jesus said, no man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but puts it on a pedestal so that it gives light to the whole house. Well, in our houses, that wouldn't work. You don't understand the concept. But a candle on a pedestal will give light to the whole house because it's one big room. That's how it works. And they had it. And I believe that when the baby was born, they wrapped it in swaddling clothes. You know, you wrap them up tight. A baby's come out of the tight confines of a womb. And so you wrap them up quickly, but it gives them security and it makes them, you know, it quiets the baby down. You know, that's one thing you learn being a parent, that if you wrap up, baby's crying, wrap it up real tight, you know, make sure you don't choke on it, but wrap it up real tight, and that helps it quit crying. And they wrapped the baby up, and they cleaned out the manger, and they laid it there, and they welcomed all the men back in. And, it was a great celebration time. Now, isn't that a different story? It's a different type of nativity scene. We may do a play like that next year. But that's probably far more likely of what happened than it was how the traditional story goes. Because what took place next were that God, in that scenario, God sends out two invitations, and only two invitations. And he sends out from the highest to the lowest. God sends out these invitations to his birth. And he only sent two of them. We won't go into, there was a few other people that were looking and waiting. But as far as that's concerned, of the birth announcement, he only sent out two of them. And number one was he sent out an invitation to shepherds. And as I said, probably a lot of them were teenagers. Probably a lot of them were just young people out there keeping the sheep. They were maybe the youngest of the family. There may have been some older ones. We just don't know. But just to understand the concept, they even used girls. There could be girl shepherds in that day. How come all the women say amen? They had many of them that kept sheep in that day. And the shepherds, but to understand what shepherds were like, shepherds in that day, there were professional shepherds, if I call them that, that used to travel around with sheep, that used it for a business. But shepherds were not looked on in a very favorable light. In fact, the only class lower than a shepherd in the estimation of people, the only class lower than a shepherd were the lepers. In fact, that day, the Talmud, which was the Jewish law of that day, did not allow a shepherd to go into a courtroom and be a witness. If you did something and you were innocent and the only witness you had was a shepherd, you're in bad shape, because their testimony was not allowed in a courtroom. Secondly is they did not allow them to go to church. They were like the people that had jobs that had to work on Sunday. They were never in church because being a shepherd was 24/7. On the Sabbath day, you can say, okay, all you sheep, stay out here. If you see any wolves, run away as fast as you can. I'm going to church this morning. They couldn't say that. They had to stay with the sheep day in, day out. It was not the cleanest job in the world, being out there with sheep the whole time. Many times they were looked on like we look at maybe gypsies and people that come through town. Whenever there was something missing in that day, many times, says, anybody saw a shepherd been by here today? Is there any sheep you know close? Because they were looked at in a very unfavorable light. And yet, when the birth of the Lord comes, instead of sending an announcement to Pilate, to Herod, to the kings of the earth, to the queens of the earth, the Lord sends angels to the lowest possible, other than lepers, send them to the lowest group of people on the face of the earth at that time. That would be like the day when Diana in England had Prince Harry. Was he the oldest? Who's the oldest? Prince William. When he had Prince William, can you imagine that they said, now who do you want to send birth announcements to? You know, when they did that, when Prince William was born, announcements were sent throughout the whole world. The President of the United States got one. Congress members got one, they say. I mean, it went out everywhere. Can you imagine had they not sent those out to anybody, but went down on the fish docks and got the fisheries down there and sent them to dock workers down on the rivers there or maybe send all the announcements out to all the cab drivers in London. That would have been great compared to what God did. God had the greatest event in the history of mankind about to take place, and God sends his birth announcement to a bunch of shepherds. What do you want us to go? I can imagine if I was Gabriel, if I was one of the angelic hosts, and God sends us and says, attention everybody, I've got an errand for the angels today. There is the birth of the Lord. Yes, Lord, where are we to go? There are some little teenage shepherds down there. Go find them and announce the birth of my son to them. Come on, somebody. You talking about the lowest. God sends his angels to the lowest of the low. They were literally, I mean, you can imagine what would happen. And God said, why did God do that? Why did God send them back on that? You know why? I believe this because God wants us to know that it doesn't matter whether you're in a pulpit or you're on a pew, in God's sight, everybody is equal. There is no respecter of person with our God. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female, bond or slave, rich or poor, black or white, American or Indian, it doesn't matter with God. God is no respecter of persons. There's coming a day when Paul said this. He said, there was a time we knew Jesus after the flesh, but no longer do we know him after the flesh. Everything after the flesh is going to be gone one day. All of our prestige, all of our place and stations in life, because one day we'll stand before God on our own. And he is no respect. Look what Paul said. I like what the apostle Paul said. Then we'll do this I'll do it in a minute. The second group that he did was the wise men. The wise men were the highest. In fact, they were called the Magi. And as I said, he only sent two invitations. One was to the lowest of the low. And the other invitation God sent was to the highest of the high. You know, many times in America, we look at the figurehead and we don't understand that behind them is the real power brokers. There are people behind the scenes that's pulling the strings. There's people behind the scenes in Hollywood that are the real money makers and the real power brokers that we know. We don't even know their names, a lot of them. And in that day, in the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire, and then later on, there was a group of men called Magi or magicians. And they were powerful. In fact, it says this, that in that era, that literally that no man could become king unless he had grasped the concepts of the Medo-Persian magicians. It says, because of their combined knowledge in science, agriculture, mathematics, history, and occult, they became the prominent and powerful group of advisors, and no one could become king unless this group of kingmakers gave their approval that this one could become king. And the second announcement that God sent out for the birth of his son, he went from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high in that day, in that culture. He went to those that were king makers, those that were the power brokers behind the scene, those that pulled the strings. And God said, I'm sending a birth announcement to those guys. I'm going from the highest to the lowest. And everybody else in between is going to be included. You know why they went? You know what the Bible says? They came and they asked Herod, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Because we saw his star in the east. And when you study it out, I won't go into it. It's not my message this morning. But Daniel in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, had been a captive of the land of Babylon. And the Bible says there came a day when the king had a dream and asked all the magicians, the magi, to come. And the Bible says when they could not interpret the dream, the Bible says that he had all the magi going to be put to death. And Daniel was included in that group because the king had put him in that group. He didn't worship. He didn't do the occult. But the king had included him in that group. And Daniel at the last minute says, King, give me time. I will pray. And God gave him the dream. And he told the king the dream and the interpretation thereof. And saved the entire life of all these powerful magi kingmakers. And you ought to read this through history. When you study history, Daniel was revered among the magi. And I believe that someday that Daniel had taught them the book of Numbers, because the Bible says Daniel studied the Old Testament and knew it by heart. And one of the scriptures out of the book of Numbers says, I shall see him, but not near. He shall come. A star shall rise out of Jacob. It'll be the star of the king. And I believe the Magi got a hold of that and they watched. And somehow God revealed to them that a king of the Jews were to be born. And they saw his star in the heavens because they were stargazers. And they traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to come, because it was very difficult in that day to travel. And it was very dangerous to travel in that day. Many passages were not accomplished without the death of many people. And here they come into this town of Bethlehem, having heard from Herod and the men, where is he to be born? And they come. Can you imagine? Just think about this just a second. Get the scenario on your brain just a second. You're sitting there in this house, and you're the family that has welcomed Mary and Joseph into your home. You have got all the men out. You had the birth of the baby with a midwife. The men are welcomed back in. They're congratulating him. Word gets around town, and neighbors are coming over, offering congratulations, offering gifts, bringing food over for the family. Suddenly, you're sitting there, and a knock comes on the door. And you're the head of this home, and you open the door to see which neighbor it is. And there are shepherds outside your door. What are you doing here? Who are you? And these shepherds, they know they're unwelcome. They know what they're like. They know what they're... And can you imagine these shepherds? That's why the angel said, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Not only of us. And that's why when the fear left, they said, let us go into Bethlehem. Can you imagine? Here's these shepherds knocking on this house. How they knew, we're not going to go into all that, but if the Lord can direct you here, he can. And the Bible says, can you imagine this family looking, saying, and they said, angels appeared to us and told us that a baby was born. It's a testimony to this family. They open the door and they welcome all these shepherds into their house and their personal living quarters. Can you imagine? We don't know how much longer, and that's why... We don't know how much longer it would be, because it says these wise men arrive and they go to the house where Mary and Joseph are and the young child is. We don't know how much longer after this, but they come, and next thing the door, he opens the door, and here are kingmakers. Here's royalty. Here is magi from the east, wealthy beyond our understanding of the day even. And they say, is this where the young baby is? For his star is over this house. Can you imagine if you're the parents, or you're part of this household, and you see shepherds come in smelling like sheep, you know, hadn't taken baths in a long time, old one and young ones, teenagers and older shepherds, and they're coming in poor as can be and smelly as can be, and they're worshiping the child. The next week or nay or however long, the next door, here are sitting king makers, power brokers of the day. With frankincense, gold, and they bring all this into the house, and they lay it at his feet, and they fall down, and they worship him. Look at John 3:16. Let's read this together. This is what it says. Go to John 3:16. Everybody read this with me together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever. Everybody say it with me. So whoso, from the highest to the lowest. From the highest to the lowest. From shepherds to power brokers. God sends out two invitations that we can know from the highest to the lowest. And how many of the rest of us are somewhere in between? Come on, somebody. You might be lower to one scale than the other. I don't know where you fall on this scale from, but I can tell you God said, who God so loved the world that night that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, give the Lord a good clap off for this one. Would you do that? Come on. You know what God wanted to do? God wanted to show us that he is no respecter of persons. Look what Paul wrote in Corinthians. He said this in 1 Corinthians. He said, for you see your calling. Do you see your calling? How many of you see your calling this morning? Do you see your calling? Brethren, how that not many wise. Come on, all the dumb people say amen this morning. Not many wise men after the flesh. Doesn't mean you don't have. You just, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know what God's done? God, but of him are ye in Christ, of which God has made unto wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. God doesn't want you, if you're dumb, God doesn't want you to stay dumb. Come on, somebody. God wants to give you wisdom in the Lord. God wants to confound. But listen, God is not just into that. But Paul the apostle was one of the greatest minds of his day. And God does bring not only the lowest, God also saves the highest. God's not only after the poor, God's after everybody. Whosoever will may come and take. You know what God is for? God wants us to understand that. It's not just in the book of Revelation. Now listen to this. How many's ever been to a revival? Listen, how many's ever been to a revival? You know, when you go to a revival, many times the evangelist is there. The choir will be singing. And just you think it's all over, he'll say, you know what? I just feel this morning, I want the choir to sing that song one more time, because there might be one more person in here this morning that wants to give their life to the Lord. And you know what? You know where they get that from? I'll just tell you, they get that from God. It's like, that's just man. No, they get that. You know why? God wrote had the entire book of the Bible written. And John the Apostle is on the Isle of Patmos and he's penning the last few verses of the book of Revelation. And it's like God says, John, just about to finish. And God says, John, wait just a second. Let me make one last invitation before the book is over. Let me make one more invitation to people before we finish the book, the Bible, before the canon of Scripture is finished. Let me make one more invitation. And listen to what he says. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Listen to what he says. And the Spirit and the bride say what? And let him that heareth say what? And let him that is athirst what? And whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. God says, before I finish, before we end the Bible, let's make one more appeal. Let's make one more call. Let's throw the net out one more time, John. Put it down. Let whosoever will, say the Spirit and the bride say, whosoever will may come and take of the waters of life. Everybody say whosoever will this morning. It's the last invitation. There were two invitations at his birth, but it's like God says, I want to make one more invitation before it's all over with. And whosoever will may come and take of the waters of life. God used 40 men to write the Bible. And John was the last. And I believe that God said, I want to do it one time. And it seems like in that verse that God says, come over and over and over. During the life of Jesus, he used that word come over. He said, come and see. They asked, Lord, where is he? He said, come and see. He talked about those that are weary. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come unto me and drink. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink the waters of life freely. Come, I think, is one of the first words a baby ever learns. Before a baby can ever say it, a baby learns what the word come means. When you reach out and that baby puts his arms out towards you. Do you know what that is? That's you saying, come here. And that baby, before he can ever verbalize or say one word, understands the meaning of the word come. He just reaches his arms out. You know what God is doing this morning? God's reaching his arms out. You may not be able to speak this type of religious, you know, talk, but what you can know is this. You can understand a God that's got his arms reaching out for you and pulling you and saying, come unto me, all ye that, he says, come, whosoever will may come and take of the waters of life freely. I can imagine the apostle John as he's written the book of Revelation and he sees everything that we're about to go through and all the things that and the last thing he says, whosoever will may come and take of the waters of life freely. There's a time when God comes to every life, every person. The word of thirst, it designates a craving because it doesn't matter what skin color. Doesn't matter what monetary scale you're on. In every one of your lives, there is a craving that it doesn't matter what you try to fill it with. It will never satisfy the deep, dark craving of your heart. There's a hole in you that can only be filled by the man and the creator that made you. You cannot satisfy it. You'll do it for a little while, and then that will get old. You'll do something else, and that will get old. You'll do something else, and that will get old. The only thing that satisfies is Jesus Christ. He never changes. He's the same. He'll come. And the word of thirst, it's that craving that's down inside of you. And then the word will designates the choosing. Because it says, whosoever will. Everybody say will. Would you say will with me? It's whosoever will. We're brought face to face because we choose. We make a decision whether or not we will. Whosoever will. And that means you have a right. You can make the decision this morning. Whosoever will. It's not whosoever is worthy. It's whosoever will. Aren't you glad it's not whosoever is worthy? It's whosoever will. It doesn't designate anything. He says, here is, if you want to, you can. If you want to, you can choose to. If you desire to, you can do it. No devil in hell, I don't care how demon-possessed they are, it can be the demonic at Gadara. He had so many demons that he went into thousands of pigs. But the Bible says when Jesus came, he came to the Lord Jesus. Nothing can stop you. No devil in hell can bind you and keep you from coming. We had those old things. Well, I saw somebody back there just clutching the pew under such conviction and just couldn't come. No, no, no. It's whosoever will. It's whosoever chooses. It's whoever wants to. It's whoever makes up their mind and says, I will do it. I've made up my mind. I'm going to do. I choose to follow the Lord. This day I decide. This day I'll do it. Has nothing to do with, it has to do with your will. Whosoever, boy, but I like that word whosoever. Everybody say whosoever. That's a big word. Whosoever. That means all classes. That means all color. That means, I wrote this down, it means the drug addict, the alcoholic. It means the middle class, the fornicator, the backbiter, the adulterer, the homosexual, the liar, the mess starter, the gossiper, the thief, the lesbian, the cigarette sucker, the reefer head, the crack addict, the incarcerated, those that are free. I mean the high, the low, from the highest to the lowest. It doesn't matter who you are. Whosoever will. That included me and that included you. For God so loved that whosoever will may take of the waters. You know, one of the keys, I talked to a pastor one time. And he told me, he said, I had to come a long way sometimes in my mercy. He said, I had some families in our church one day. And he said, on my staff, I had a children's pastor, and he had a lovely family. And he said, I had another family in the church. And he said, one of the sons that was in our church killed the daughter of my children's pastor. He said, and this young girl had kept our children, babysit our children, grown up in our church. And he said, you know, there comes a point when you don't want God to forgive somebody. You don't want God to save somebody. He said, but you know what? He said, I'll never forget. We went over, we ministered to my staff pastor, and we spent a lot of time. And he said, it happened on a Monday or Tuesday. He said, Sunday rolled around. He said, that young man's in prison. Got him in jail, locked up, right, waiting his trial. He said, but I had the hardest time. He said, I'm standing up there on the pulpit. And he said, and my children's pastor, you know, I had them just come to service. I didn't want them ministering. They're just sitting there. And out of the other door came the mom and dad of the boy who had done it. And he said, I'm sitting there. And he said, that phrase came to my mind, whosoever will. And he said, God help me. God, what am I, God? And he said, the Lord spoke to him, says, there's no sides in this. He said, and you're going to minister on both sides of this case. And he said, it was the hardest thing because of all. He said, I walked down and publicly hugged them in front of everybody. Let me tell you something. You know, it doesn't matter what you've done. If you break, if you confess it, if you turn away from it, if you yield and you say, God, cleanse me. I was wrong. God, cleanse me. And you really make a go of it. It doesn't matter what you did. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I had another pastor one time. He said a young man in the church had gotten remarried, and the woman had daughter, and the man molested his stepdaughter. He said he got up in the pulpit the next day and he says, I have no mercy for child molesters. And everybody roared their approval. They knew what had happened in church. Except one little old lady. And you know how the little old ladies are. She came up to him after the service. Pastor, can I talk to you? She said, Pastor, the Lord told me to tell you, you need to go to the prison and minister to that man. I know about you. I would be leaning on this side. But you know what he said? He said, I started going to prison. He said, that man confessed it, talked about his past, broke, and the blood of Jesus cleansed him from all unrighteousness. There's healing on the other part. I'm not going to minimize that whatsoever. And let me tell you, Paul said this one time. Paul said, if I have done anything wrong, they were about to kill him. He said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Do you get that? See, just because you got right with God doesn't mean you're not going to die. That's up to God, and God can do whatever he wants to do. But it has nothing to do with what you're going to see. Paul said, if I have done anything worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. He said, I may have been forgiven by God and all that, but there are judgments in the earth. God put the the civil authorities in the earth to keep order in the earth. And if you break the law, you're going to get. We've done this about demons. We tell this a lot of times. You know, there are some devils we can cast out. All the other ones we have arrested. Come on, somebody. I learned that long ago. Every devil I can cast out, I cast them out. I go to home, they're fighting. They're, you know, all this. Every devil I can cast out, I cast out. And the ones I can't, I call the police. I've had them committed. I call the police. But what do you do? Where does your line stop when whosoever will? Everybody say whosoever will. You know, there was a, I want musicians come on back up. There was a prostitute. I read this story and I never read it this way. And this was on an old hymn that was written, and I'd read other ways, and Jasmine read me another story, but there was a story I read the other day of a prostitute that came into a service. She'd been under conviction, and she didn't feel, she'd been to this church before, but hadn't felt welcomed into it. And she came into this service, and when she's in there, she begins, these thoughts came to her brain, was, just as I am, without one plea. The story, I read other stories that didn't make her a prostitute, made her something else, but But whatever the truth, she came to a service feeling like she was not worthy. Can I tell you that God this morning wants to do something in lives of people? That just as you are, God wants to do a life in you. God wants to do a work in you. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter how you've been. There's an old poem I want you to listen to. And it says this. It says that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God shows no preference there. He sent his dear son to die for all, the sins of the world to bear. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's for all who accept him by grace. Salvation is offered to all who will believe, no difference in peoples or race. Yes, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. What your heart and the manger have in common is that both is unworthy to have royalty born there. What the manger and your heart have in common is that both are unworthy for a royal to be born there. And this morning, I want everybody to stand up in this place. Would you do that with me? I don't know what you've been through. You guys can go ahead and start. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know where you came from this morning. But here's what God's heart is to you this morning. It doesn't matter to God whatever. All that matters to God is God. This God this morning has got arms reaching out to you. And you may not be able to speak this kind of language, this kind of religious talk. But what you can do is like a babe does when it sees its mother or father or brother. Or it sees open arms saying, come here, come here, come here, come here. And a baby, before it can even talk, knows what to do. Reaches his arms out and just responds. Jesus says, you did not love me first, but I loved you first. God said, God so loved the world that he... Before you ever reached back to him, God reached out to you, gave his only begotten son. But here's the key. Whosoever will, not whosoever is worthy, because we're not worthy. We're not worthy. Like the manger was not a worthy place, it would seem. But Paul wrote and said, I'm praying that Christ would be formed or born in you afresh and new. I want you to close your eyes this morning. And I want you to see God reaching out to you this morning. I want you to see God... You don't just, you may not understand anything. All you know is that there's, you just feel God reaching out to you. And you know what you need to do? You just choose to reach back out. You just choose to respond. You just say, okay, God, I'm a whosoever will. From the highest to the lowest this morning, God wants to do something in your life. I don't care if you're a power broker. I don't care if you're a shepherd. And all of us probably fall somewhere in between those two. But this morning, the Lord wants to do something in your life. I want every head bowed in reverence. And I want every eye in this place closed. And so it's only going to be me and you this morning. And I want to ask you a very question. Do you want to respond to the Lord this morning that's reaching out to you? Do you want to give your life to the Lord? Do you want to be a whosoever will? It doesn't matter. So stop with all the reasons why you can't. You might have been in church all your life, but you've never really responded to the Lord. You've never reached back out. You know that you're not a Christian. You know that. But this morning, you know this, whosoever will may come. It's the greatest day to do it. Right here at Christmas season, to say, yes, Lord, I want to do that. I want you to do this. Bring the lights back up a little bit this morning. I want you to do this. If you're here and you want to say, I want to respond to that. I want to respond to the Lord. I want you to raise your hand up and just wave it at me. Wait till I see you. Over here on my right. Anybody ready? Anybody want to say, Lord, I want to do it? In the center? On the left? Raise it up until I see we lock eyes. Every other eye closed this morning. Anybody? Anybody here at all this morning? Come on, listen, I'm doing the work of the Lord. You know, I'm putting the net out. You're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to reach back out to Jesus this morning. Leave your hand up until I see you, would you? I'm going to do like God did. I want to wait just a minute longer. There's nobody raised their hand so far. I want you to do this. Anybody here this morning say, Pastor, I want to give my life to God. I want to turn my life over. All right. God bless you, young lady. Somebody else now? Somebody else? Somebody else? Okay. I want everybody to pray with this one young lady. I want you to say it. And I want you to repeat it afresh and new. And you choose today that you're going to say, I'm reaching out to God one more time. Say, dear Jesus, I respond this morning. I ask you to take over my life. I reach back out to you. Here's my life. I turn it over to you. Change me. Forgive me. Make me clean. Wipe away all my sins. I believe, Jesus, that you died for me. You took my place, my punishment, and my guilt. I believe that you're alive and that you live. And I invite you into my life. Take over in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a great clap offering this morning, would you? Now listen to this. Do you know what they say? Majority of people that ever get saved, 70 to 80 some percent, get saved before their teenage years. That's how important, when you watch that little video we did this morning, that's how important it is to feed into young people's lives the gospel. Let me commend every one of you that are a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle. Let me commend you how important it is to do what you're doing, bring in your children. And let me tell you this, Jasmine and I were talking about this morning. The majority of impact on a child's life will not be the hour, 2 hours on Sunday morning most of the kids get. The biggest impact the kids will ever have is their moms and their dads at home. It's you sitting at a table. The biggest impact on my life, I remember church. But the biggest impact on my life is I remember sitting on the sofa and my dad taking the, we had one of those big old family Bibles with the big pictures in it. I remember how many times they would open that thing up and he would read the Word of God to us. I am today what I am because of what my mom and dad did when I was little. They made the impact. They set my course of my life and they read it. Let me encourage moms and dads. Listen, you don't have to read and do a whole sermon, but why don't you, on a regular basis, take the Word of God and read it into your life, into the lives of your children. And what happens is this. Train them in the way they should go. And when they grow old, they will not depart from it. I'm still serving God today. I've served God all my life. Almost a few years in teenage, I got away. But almost all my life, I've served God. Bow your heads one more time and let's pray. Father, I bless this congregation this season. That the story, the old story of the birth of the Lord would be read one more time in their families. In their gatherings with their families, they would be take time. And someone would read the story in the Word of God one more time. And it would be relayed to the next generation. And the baton would be passed. And the story would stay alive. And they would know it. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. And we want to say happy birthday, Jesus. Everybody said a good amen this morning, would you? Give him a great clap offering in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great Christmas. We'll see you Sunday.